feel like God is stirring us as his people to be more than we can be on our own. I feel like there's just a, when we step into his way of life and allow him begin to see things from his perspective is when our thinking begins to change. And as we see what matters most, we can live lives that really count, that really matter for eternity. And that's important, but it isn't always easy. And I just want to be honest today about the struggles in stepping out and in living that life, because it's not always easy. I do believe that God is calling his people to step out of what is the norm. This that Rick's bringing up, my dad used to use this all the time. And it's just a picture of our lives. I mean, the truth is, all the time, throughout the days and weeks and months and years, time is passing that we can never get back. And how we spend the most precious resources that we've been given will not only impact our lives now, but will impact our lives and the lives of other people for eternity. It is vital that we realize how important this time that we spend really is. The sermon today is called Living the Grace-Empowered Life. And living in his grace means stepping out of what's comfortable for us. The life lived leaning on his grace is only possible through relationship with him. And grace, the Bible says, through grace you're saved, we are saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But that's not, it begins with grace, but this life continues with grace. It doesn't just start with grace. The only way that we can live the way that God is calling us to live is through his grace. And that comes through relationship with him. So the closer that we are to him, the more we realize how much we need him. The longer that you walk with God, and really the more mature that you get in your Christian life, the more you realize, God, I need you every minute of every day, all the time. In every relationship, in every situation, in every question, in every moment, I need more of you. And that is what the Christian life, he invites us to step out, but we have to be willing to. So I want to show you in Romans 12, verses 3 through 6, and we're just going to cover the first part of verse 6, because verse 6 continues into giftings, and I feel like we're going to cover that at a later message. But for today, we are setting some groundwork as to how to step into the things, the supernatural things that God is calling us to do. So if you put up that first slide, if you want to stand, we're going to read Romans 12. I put it on a PowerPoint because I wanted to bold some things so that we can go back and look at those things. So Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace," there's that word, "given to me, to everyone who is among you." So he's talking to everybody, not specifics, everybody. "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function," this is talking about the church, "just as my body has fingers and toes and, you know, all of these different things, the body, the church body," the Bible says that Jesus represents, he is the head of the church body, and we are members of the body. We have different functions, "but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ." That's why we have to fight to maintain unity by looking at Jesus. And not let little petty things get us out of the will of God and out of obedience to him and out of relationship with each other. "And individually members of one another," verse 6, "having then gifts differing according to the grace," there's that word again, "that is given to us, let us use them." So we've been given gifts and we've been given grace and we're called to use them. Okay, you can be seated. Now, I want to talk about some obstacles to the grace-empowered life, because it is awesome to hear about these gifts that God is giving us and these things that he's calling us to do. But the reality is sometimes you step into these things on Monday that you've heard about on Sunday. Hopefully, actually, you step into it as soon as you walk out the door. You don't wait till Monday. You are trying to live out the truth that you're hearing all the time. But we step into these things, and sometimes let's just be honest, it feels like that doesn't work. Like, I know that it says it, but it feels to the flesh like nothing in my life changed. I went and prayed on Sunday, and now I feel just as unsaved or just as angry or just as much a failure or just as fearful or just as full of anxiety as I did yesterday when I prayed at the altar. And this is when people go, that doesn't work. I prayed and nothing happened. And this is why we need to talk about these things and be real about it, because the Christian life is not always easy. And so we have to understand. So some obstacles, if you put up the next slide, some obstacles to a grace-empowered life. Number one is pride, something that all of us struggle with at any given time, often throughout every day. We all struggle with pride. Pride is being basically too focused on me. And can I just tell you, our society more than ever encourages us to be focused on ourselves all the time. You need this to be happy, and you need everybody to see what you're doing all the time on social media. And you need to look like these people and act like these people and have as much money as these people in order to. It's a lie that the devil is selling us. This life, people are not satisfied when they are focused on me, because the more focused you get on trying to fulfill yourself, the more you will realize how much further you have to go. Because every time you think you reach it, you will see somebody that has something else that you need to have in order to be fulfilled. It's a never-ending cycle. We are not called to live our lives focused on ourselves and fulfilling ourselves. We're called to live for Him and be fulfilled by doing His will and seeing His kingdom be built on the earth. So that scripture said not to think of himself or herself more highly than he or she ought to think. If we think in pride, we make it about us, our ability or our lack thereof. Now, we limit what can be done in the kingdom to what we feel is possible, to what we want to do or what we can control. And we will never step into the supernatural if we limit it to what we can do in our flesh and what we can control in our flesh. And a lot of people stop right there. And God is calling us to step out. Highly, the word highly, not to think of ourselves more highly, it means to esteem oneself overmuch, to be arrogant or vain. The word arrogant means having or revealing an exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities. If I think too highly of myself, I make things about me. And again, you have to be on guard about this, because the world tells us that's how you're supposed to live. And it's a lie. Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Number two obstacle, if you put up the next slide, Joe. Number two obstacle to living the grace-empowered life, fear. We've been talking about this a lot, but y'all, this is alive and well. It is a struggle that most of us struggle in some form or fashion with. And I've been real honest that I have struggled for years with fear. I am struggling less with fear than I have ever in my life. But that's because God pointed it out to me, so that he said, we're going to take care of that. And I'm walking in the freedom more and more. It's a process, but I'm walking more and more in freedom. We are called, the Bible says, to think soberly. That's from Romans 12:3 that we read. So we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we are called to live soberly. That word soberly means of a sound mind. Now that connected, the Holy Spirit connected that to 2 Timothy 1:7. Now, God used Paul to speak to Timothy about the same thing, because 2 Timothy 1:6-7, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. God was speaking through Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. Paul was his mentor. So he was the one, he was mentored by Paul. And we know that his mother and grandmother are Christian. It didn't mention his father being a Christian, but he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And 2 Timothy 1:6-7 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God through which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us. I love how he says us when he's talking to Timothy. We should do that when we're talking to people, because the truth is, what we're talking to other people about, often we either have struggled or we will struggle with what they're struggling with. So Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit that the enemy uses to keep us from doing God's will as Christians. And when you recognize that and you start to realize, that's not just how I am. That is a spirit. And God has given me authority over the spirit of fear because of Jesus and his death on the cross. Right. Now, it continues, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word soberly and this word sound mind, those words come from the same group of root words. So God calls us to live soberly, not to live in fear, but to live with a sound mind, understanding who we are in Christ by power and love and a sound mind. As we understand that God loves me, like we talked about a month ago, God loved me before I did anything for him. When I had nothing to offer him, no accomplishments, no good things, just like when a baby is born and they offer you nothing. In fact, they require a lot. They keep you up at night and they make you change them and feed them and do all of these things. But we love them because they're our child. God loves us when we surrender our lives to him and we come with nothing. Jesus said, the Bible says that God commended his love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. When we have nothing to offer him, he loves us. And we live the Christian life. You need an understanding of that, because this verse says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Those things go together. Understanding the love that God has for us and living in that love, understanding that I am loved by God, not because of what I've done, but because of who he is and because of the fact that he loved me first. And so understanding that the enemy, I believe, sought to steal what God had called Timothy to do through fear. But Paul reminded him of what God had given him. We struggle with the same thoughts and fears. I struggle. I can make that personal real easy. I struggle with the same things that this verse was talking about. But when we struggle with these things, and when we begin to say, I can't do this, I don't know how, I don't have time, I am inadequate, I am afraid, all of these things come down to self. It's easier initially to say, I can't do this. I'm not enough. I don't have enough, whatever it is. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough. Listen, all of these things come down to self and ultimately pride, because it's putting my will above God's will. If God is dealing with you about doing things or changing things or walking in things, and you make it about you, then you have chosen your will over his. Because whatever he calls us to, he gives us the grace to do it. Now, what I learned this week is that just because we have grace doesn't mean it's easy. I really wanted to preach this message because, like, for weeks, this message has been kind of stirring, because I really feel like God is calling some of us to step out into new things. I believe he wants to birth new ministries and people that have never thought about doing things before. And I wanted to say, but God will give you grace and you'll be so empowered and it will be so easy. So this week, I've been, like, for really the last 2 weeks, I've been meditating on this verse. Because as I started studying grace, I looked up, like, all of these verses that are in the New Testament about grace. And this one just jumped out at me. I'm like, how has this verse been in the Bible my whole life? And I have never seen it. Like, but John 1:16 says, and of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. So God gives us grace to receive his grace. And of his fullness, we have received. That's just amazing. It just blows my mind. Okay, but again, I've been meditating, thinking on this verse all week. And can I just be really honest? I did not feel grace filled this past week. Okay, let me tell you what happened in the Audiolo house. On Saturday, yes, last Saturday, I took not one, but two trips to the ER with Jude, our five-year-old. Never been to the ER. He has not been to the hospital since he was born. He is not a mischievous child. He is not like Silas, who was like a Mexican jumping bean. You know, I mean, now both of my boys, Ezra has broken both arms. Silas has broken both arms. So the boys, they've you know, broken arms are not new things to the Audiolo house. But Jude, we took an ER because of something that happened on Friday at school. And then on Saturday, he's literally running in the yard. He tripped and fell and broke his arm. Okay? So I took him to the ER. I found out. So, okay, I'm thinking the doctor says probably he said it's a 2. That means it could need surgery or it might not need surgery. So I'm thinking, surely they're just going to put a cast on this and this thing will be done. So they put a splint on it, told me call the orthopedic on Monday. So I called the orthopedic on Monday. We go in there. And now none of these appointments are in my schedule for the week or my plan for the grace-filled week that I'm trying to live. And I go to the doctor and they say, no, he needs surgery. You need to come in at 6:30 on Tuesday morning. We're going to put him out and put 2 pins in his arm and reset this thing. Also, not in my plan for my grace-filled week. So we went. He has the surgery. First, they had to give him not one, but 2 COVID tests. I was upset about that. Had to forgive because I'm thinking, why? Anyway, that's a whole other thing. Again, grace-filled week. I said, Lord, I forgive them. I don't understand why they couldn't just do it the second day and not have to do 2 tests because those are not fun. But again, step over myself. It is what it is, you know. And he gets the surgery, and that was a challenge. And so by Wednesday night, Rick said something to me while we were at my mom's house. And I was like, and I went home. And my sweet husband, okay, we have been honest. Listen, these people that say, oh, we just never fight. I don't know who those people are, okay? I mean, I love my husband dearly. I love him dearly. We've been married 26 years. But I don't know how those people that say that, I don't know how they do that. Like, we argue or have heated disagreements, as he usually calls them. So we're learning, listen, and we have to communicate about everything. Because not only do we raise children together, but we work together. Literally, we do this thing as a team. We talk about everything. My wonderful husband, let me just talk about him for a minute. He changes diapers. He gives baths. He makes plates before he makes his own. I mean, he washes and folds clothes. He usually irons his own clothes because I'm terrible at it and I hate it. That's just honest. I try to do it for him because I love him, but I hate it. I hate ironing. I don't iron my own clothes. I only iron his for him when I remember, which is not often. But anyway, we do this thing together, which means we have to have conversations about a lot of things. And we have to choose and step over our own defenses when what I thought was a really great idea and God was speaking to me about the church and he doesn't agree, or vice versa. We have to learn to step over our defensiveness and get over these things. So listen, this grace-filled week that I'm having on Wednesday, my wonderful husband did a wonderful thing that Wednesday night. And he said to me, Shannon, were you just processing when you said, because he's trying to help me. And I got annoyed when he was trying to help me. I do have a point. So he says this to me, and I then proceeded to just bleh all that I was feeling. Because of the struggle of grace that I was not living in. I didn't say anything about grace, but I'm just, and I don't do Jude, you know, and this is my grace-filled week. This is my point, is listen, when you choose to step out, I would love to tell you that it will be easy. But the truth is, often it's not. Because what we realize in those moments is I am human, and I am fleshly, and I cannot do this on my own. And another thing we realize is that I have to repent more when I grow, and I have to fix my eyes again on Jesus more when I grow, because it doesn't come naturally. This thing is continually a choice to look at Jesus. Living a grace empowered life, if you put up the next slide, it requires surrender, and it often involves stretching. When God begins to call us out of the boat, so to speak, it usually stretches us. I wish that I could tell you it was always easy, but as I said, it's not the case. Learning to walk in new things, though, means learning to walk in new ways. It takes us out of our comfort zone so that we have to rely on God. And for us independent adults and teenagers, that is difficult for us to be dependent on God instead of independent. We want to do things that we want to do. We want to do things well. We want to pass. We want to feel successful. We want to feel like we have done the things and accomplished it well. The thing is, often we learn the most through the struggles. We struggle because what used to be okay isn't okay anymore, because God is calling us out and calling us further. And so we struggle, and change is a process. I realized also this week that the grace-empowered life is not easy. Grace, if you put up the next slide, grace means graciousness as gratifying a manner or act. It means especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. So grace doesn't always make things easy, but it makes things possible. Without him, we can't live lives that matter for eternity. Everything that we learn to do with him, though, teaches us how to live in grace and change things for eternity. And that's why surrender is so important. If you put up the next slide. Number two, the grace-empowered life. So the first thing, the grace-empowered life, it requires is surrender. The second thing is it requires priority. Jesus didn't mince any words when he told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you put up Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, if you read this whole passage, which we're not going to do right now, it is talking about them recognizing their physical needs, the needs that they had for clothing and food. God knows that we have needs. He knows that we need to provide for our families. But at the end of all of that, he said, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness." Because at the end of the day, our goal needs to be to seek him first. God knows the need that we have. And when providing for our needs becomes our first priority, we can't live with him in first place. You can't have both in first place. Either you're seeking first the kingdom, or you're seeking first meeting your needs and the needs of your family. And I get that it is honorable to meet the needs of your family. We want our children to eat. We want them to have clothes on their back. We want them to have a roof over their head. Sometimes we want them to have more than really what they need. And if you're not careful, you can get busy working to provide things for them that are not going to benefit them. We have to seek first the kingdom. It is more important that we train godly young men and women than that they have everything that the world has to offer. Because a lot of that stuff will take their attention away anyway. Time and money are valuable because they're the only way we can demonstrate our heart and our priorities. And the way that we spend our time and our money, it shows what our priorities are. You can say all day long how much you love God, but you show how much you love him by the way you spend your time and the way you spend your money. My mom and dad owned a business, and I've shared this before, so I'm not going to go into the whole story, but they owned a business when they got saved. And after they got saved and became Christians, first they started closing on Sunday. It was their biggest day, right, Mom? Their biggest day. They made the most money on that day. Now, this is not when they are pastors. I just want to make that clear. They were business owners at this point. This was their only livelihood. And they started closing on Sunday, first on Sunday morning, so that they could go to church. And then they realized there is church on Sunday night. So they started closing all day on Sunday so that they could go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then they started closing early on Wednesday because they wanted to be at church on Wednesday night. Again, this is as business owners. Because they said, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, listen, we have services and Sunday school and classes for the children throughout the week and nursery provided, not because we have nothing else to do, but because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together like some people do, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. Because of all the time that we spend during the week, the time that is most important is the time that we spend with God. Now, I agree and I know that you can spend time with God other than at church. But when we are at church, often when I look at our time and I think, God, you know, if I didn't have time at church, what would I be doing? It's a whole lot better for me to be at church than for me to be at home watching TV. The truth is, the time that we offer to God is the most important time that we have. And as we put his things first, change begins to happen. Hebrews 10:24 says we're to consider one another and encourage, provoke one another to love and good works. That's what we're called to do, is not just me, because it's easy sometimes for me to think, well, I have a relationship with God. This thing is not just about my relationship with God. I'm supposed to seek first his kingdom. Seeing his kingdom be built in the earth. And so as Christians, we need to honestly look at our whole life. If you put up the next slide, as we put his things first, things begin to happen. Number one, we realize that some things that we thought needed to be in our lives don't. As we put him first, God begins to say, you thought that that was so important. It's not. Number two, some things that we thought were impossible because we had to do them our way become possible as we do them his way. Enter other people and less control. This is my personal testimony right here, because as God kept adding children to our lives, I do not like delegating. I would rather do things myself. I don't like to bother people. I don't want to ask somebody. I would rather go in the nursery myself every time or go and teach a class myself than ask somebody else. But what I have learned as I kept having children is God basically said, Shannon, you have to. And it is better for me to involve other people in kingdom work. But this happens in our lives, in all of us. If we only do the things the way that we think that they need to be done, then we will say no to God because we think, I can't do that. My mom had that happen when she was a pastor's wife in Hilliard. And she said that the lady that was over all of the Florida, she asked my mom to be the rep for the whole Jacksonville area. And she said, she asked her and she said immediately, my mom said, she said, no, I can't do that. She said, as soon as I hung up the phone, I knew that I missed it. And she said, I knew that I was wrong. And she said, she called the lady back and the lady said she had already filled it. And so the next year, the lady called her again and said, hey, will you be this rep over Jacksonville? And my mom said, I said, yes, yes, I will. I said, so how was it? She said, honestly, I felt inadequate most of the time. She said, we were probably the smallest church in the Jacksonville area. And she said, I would go to all of these things and all of these people had all of these big churches and all of these ladies, and I would come with our little handful of ladies. She said, but I watched God. This is the thing. When we step out, we say, God, it's not about me. It's not about my pride. It's not about me being able to do it in my own strength. It's not about me doing it my way. It's about saying, God, my life is yours. And if you're calling me to do this, then you will empower me. It does not mean that your flesh will think it's easy. Growth requires stretching. And often it feels hard to the flesh. I'm just telling you that so that you know. And when it feels hard, you don't go, well, I probably shouldn't have said yes to this, because obviously this wasn't meant for me to do it. No, this is how we grow. This is how we realize, God, I cannot live this grace-empowered life without you. And I feel like I've blown it every day this week. But that's usually how grace happens, is us recognizing that what was okay before, in a way that we can be pretty content in apathy. We can be pretty content to just do the things that come easy for us, to just do the things that come natural for us. But God pushes us out of apathy and into stepping into the miraculous, and we can only do that through him. But it stretches us. And it causes us to realize that we need him. And as that happened, God begins to reveal his plan as we rely on him. So as Christians, we need to honestly look at our whole life and say, Lord, it is all yours. Every minute of every day. This gives me great comfort as a pastor. It is not my job to tell you what you should be doing all day, every day. And that's why I'm not trying to be legalistic. It is your job as a Christian to say to God, God, my whole life is yours. Not just Sunday mornings, my Sunday through Saturday, all day, every day is yours. And God, if some things need to change and my priorities need to shift, then help me to change them and help me to surrender. Because growth stretches us. But if you put up the next slide, this is so true. Growth is painful. Change is painful. But there's nothing as painful as staying stuck somewhere that you don't belong. God will push you out. But at some point, if you're going to grow, you will say, like I said to God, I don't want to be standing still when you're saying move. It might not be easy. And I don't see myself being able to do it by myself. But I don't have to do it by myself. Like Moses. Moses said, God, I don't want to go if you don't go with me. And God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. His presence is the promise. And as we learn to rely on him, then that's what it's about anyway. It's about him. When freedom comes is when we begin to drop the things that God is saying to let go of. That's as our lives begin to open up to do his will. The need to serve him becomes more important than the need to never fail. Freedom comes as a result of releasing things to him. When I say to God, okay, God, if this is what you want for me, then let's do this. As I do that, my thinking begins to change and this life becomes an adventure. I want to just share something real quick before I close. When we had, most of y'all know, we had Jude in our 40s. At 41, I had Jude. And then at 43, I found out I was pregnant with Eden. And I went through the pregnancy. And at the day of my wonderful shower that my mother and my sister threw for me at my mom's house, I was so overwhelmed. Oh, God, how are we going to do this? I'm not even sure that I know what I'm doing with the 5 children that I already have, much less adding another one. I was so overwhelmed. I fought back tears throughout that night. And I went back home and I took a shower and God spoke to me. I realized there was this song, this old song playing in my head. And I know it was God because I don't know when in the world I've heard that song. It was a song from the 90s, a Janet Jackson song, actually. Yeah, I know it's funny. But this song is playing in my head. And I got out of the shower and I realized, what is this song playing in my head? And the song, you're going to laugh, but I promise you this was God speaking to me. The song is Escapade. And it says, come on, baby, let's get away. Let's save our troubles for another day. Come, go with me. We've got it made. Let me take you on an escapade. And all of a sudden I said to God, God, are you saying that you're going to take me on an escapade? True story. So I looked up escapade. The word escapade means an act or incident involving excitement, daring, or adventure. And I thought, well, that is having baby number 6 at 43. And there have been times since then. I remember there was a time driving down the road. I remember still where I was. And I was trying to say to God again in my head for like the umpteenth time, God, my life feels so fragmented. I feel like all the time I'm just, and it was like I heard the Holy Spirit say, don't say it. Because he was like, no, that is not how you see your life. You see that you are flowing with me. And then as we walk this adventure, that my grace is sufficient for you. We choose to say to God, God, you are enough. And I feel inadequate and I feel unable and I don't feel able to the task that you're calling me to. But God, I would rather walk an adventure with you than try to live this thing by myself. And that's when he becomes worth it and he becomes enough. And so I want to encourage you. I'm going to play a song. This is good. Altar call is going to be a little different. I'm going to play a song and we're not going to stand at the front during this first song because I really want you to just look at the words. And if you cannot say them honestly, which I understand, because for many years I could not say these words of this song honestly, then you recognize those are areas that you need to ask God to help you to surrender. But don't be satisfied where you are. Don't say, I will never be like that. I'll never be able to say that. Because if God is drawing you, he is offering you his help. Now, it will be a process. And don't feel like you're lost and don't feel like nothing, that you're not growing if you have a few days that don't feel grace-filled. Recognize that is the growing process. So as this song plays, just make it a prayer. Ask God to help you to get there. Recognize that it's the goal. Admit your need for surrender. And ask for his help and then prepare to start growing. But I want to say this, because after this song plays, we are going to come up. And after the song plays, if you are ready to go, you can be dismissed. But we're going to be standing up here. If you need prayer for something else, if you need prayer for healing or wisdom, we want to pray with you. But I want to say this, Romans 10, 9 and 10, this thing starts with surrender of our whole lives to God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, a lot of people say, oh, well, I believe in God. Believing in God is not enough. The Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. Right. We are not called to just believe that there is a God. We're called to make him Lord. And Lord means supreme authority. That I say to him, you are the supreme authority in my life. Which is why as Christians, it is not optional. We have to read the Bible so that we know how to live. It says that God, if you can believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, so confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. This is Matthew 10, 24 through 26. And take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man or to a woman if they gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This thing is not just about this life. It's about eternity.